This passage is in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 17 through 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And as we open up the scriptures, would you just speak and teach and guide and bring to remembrance, Lord Jesus, as you pray, as you told us the Holy Spirit would do for us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do that. We come with our finite minds and experiences and circumstances, but we need you to illuminate your eternal word to us. And so we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what has Christ saved you into? What has Christ saved you into? What does life, in other words, look like after believing in Christ? I'll ask you one more time. What has Christ saved you into? Beneath this is a concern I have for us just as believers across the board, that we spend a lot of time focusing in on our sin and our failures and Christ on the cross, him having to die for those sins, those failures, those mess-ups. But we leave out the second part of what he accomplished for us. And that is making us into new creations. And so we can get hung up and we can spend the majority of our time, our prayers, our conversations, both shallow and deep, focusing in on, oh, I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace and Christ had to go to the cross and he had to pay for my penalty and he had to do this. Yes, and all that is infinitely true. And it is a powerful, powerful scene of mercy and grace and God's love. Yes, it is. And there's a second part to it. There's a word found in the scriptures and in theological circles called propitiation. And if you can, try to spell that out on a piece of paper. But propitiation. And the reason I picked this word is because it is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. The definition is found in two different pieces. The first part of propitiation is a sacrifice that bears and appeases God's wrath. That's exactly what I was just talking about. I'm a sinner, saved by Christ. Christ had to go to the cross, had to bleed, had to die, and resurrect for my forgiveness. Absolutely true. Fundamental truth of the scriptures. The second part of propitiation is and reconciles you to God, moves us into a favored position with God. You gain God's favor. Do you see the distinction between the two? There's the before, I'm a sinner, I'm messed up, and I'm in need of Christ. You come to Christ, he forgives you of that sin and all your sin, but he doesn't just leave you there. He doesn't just leave you as neutral, in other words. He doesn't just clean you up and say, okay, you're clean now, but you're good to go. No. He not only does he clean you up, but now he puts all this incredible stuff that we're going to unfold here in just the next few minutes into you. Into this thing called, as we just read, a new creation. So you see, not only are you forgiven, but now you're made into a whole new creation. That's the complete picture. My concern is that we have an incomplete picture, or that we wrestle with it even in here and in here with an incomplete picture. There are three passages in Scripture that use this word. There may be one or two others. And the first one is found in Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. This first part, I almost guarantee that at least 50% of us, if not 75, if not 85% of us, could quote. And let me get you started here. For all have and the glory of God. Right? There it is. It's interesting to me that we the majority of us have memorized that part. I know that part. When I first came to Christ, that was the Roman road, brother. You know, it's like, that was part of it, right? So Romans talks about that. Listen, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." There's that word, propitiation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. There's another time it uses this word, propitiation. Maybe not so familiar, but listen. He had to become made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So there again is this scene of Christ being made like His brethren, becoming the high priest. There's all this imagery of the temple where the priest and the sacrifice and the blood and the forgiveness of sins and all that's supposed to be imagined in this verse here. Again, it's our incomplete or our one-sided focus that concerns me. We know passages like Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I wonder if that's where we stay, if that's where we stay in here, if that's where we stay in our prayers to the Lord, if that's where we stay in our conversations with other people, what effect does that have on you and me? Could it possibly stifle and depress any progression in your Christ-likeness, believe it or not? Because who am I to be like Christ? I'm just a sinner. You know, saved by grace. See, I stumble and I fall. And by the way, I fail. And I'm unworthy. You know what's interesting to me? The problem, there's many problems with that, but one of the main problems is, who's the focus? It's like depression. Depression is interesting. It's still focused on you. See, it's almost the opposite. We think of it as the opposite of being some egotistical jerk, but really it's the same thing. We just found another way to get there. And see, the focus of me being unworthy and constantly saying that. You guys, I went to a General Assembly years ago. And it was beautiful. Absolutely. It was all these guys singing, and it was very worshipful. And then this guy got up to pray. And 90% of his prayer was what I'm talking about this morning. "Lord, we're so unworthy. I'm not even worthy to speak to You this morning. We are the scum of the earth. We are so full of sin. Even the words I'm using right now are sinful. I don't even know why I should be up here speaking right now. I'm so sinful." And it went on and on and on. And I was like, can we get off of you for a minute and us? You know, we just had this incredible time fixing our gaze on Christ, and now you just dropped it right down into the yuck and the muck of me and the dark side of me versus lifting your gaze up to Christ and all that He's accomplished, the complete picture that He has done for you and for me. Y'all with me on that? So, it's interesting to me that we kind of default to this. Here, in that Hebrews passage where He had to become made like His brother and He became the high priest, merciful and gracious and making a propitiation for our sins, it's interesting that the verses just before that in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says this, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So here's part of the accomplishment of Christ is that He's freed you up from the fear of death. That Satan held over you all your life, all my life. He just hangs that over you and you're in fearful of that. And Christ comes in and washes all that away. And now you're free from that. This imagery of slavery to this and fear to freedom that Christ brings. So we tend to memorize, focus on these passages that remind us of our sin and our fallenness, and that Christ had to go to the cross and die. And yes, again, please do not hear me. Those are all eternal truths, foundational to your faith. It's just not the complete picture. In other words, why stop there? If the Scriptures stop there, then we stop there. Do the Scriptures stop there? No. Why do we struggle with this? Why do we default to the negative? Part of it is the science, and we might even say the fall. And so there's all this... In my daily routines, I listen to these various podcasts. There's all these studies on the negative bias that we have. Here's one article that I found that talked about that. The brain's negative bias. Your brain is simply built with a greater sensitivity to unpleasant news, detected at the earliest stages of the brain's informational processing, even as a child, in other words. There is a greater surge in electrical activity in the brain with stimuli deemed negative. Thus, our attitudes are more heavily influenced by downbeat news than good. Negative perspective is more contagious. Our attitudes are more heavily influenced by bad news than good news. We are more likely to give greater weight to circumstances, negative circumstances, than praise or positive circumstances. We see people who are negative... We see people who say negative things as being smarter than those who are positive. So that's why if you're in a small group, just say all the negative things and you'll come off brilliant. You know, you're a genius. Hey, don't forget we're sinners. You know, don't forget you screwed up. Hey, that guy's a genius. You know, there are more negative emotional words even in our dictionary. 62% versus 32%. It's just pointing out our tendency as human beings to go on the one side of propitiation, that Christ had to appease the wrath of the Father, and that we stay there because that's the negative side of that word. There is a magic ratio, they said, 5 to 1. I've heard 10 to 1, meaning this: as long as there are 5 times as much positive feelings or comments or interactions between in a person's life, they can outweigh that one negative. So it takes 5 or it takes 10, whatever the local trend is. But in other words, it takes more positive statements to recover from that one negative statement. You guys know this. That's why we have the news like we have, right? Everything they tell us is negative and ugly and dark and the world's imploding and it's been imploding, honestly, you know, from the beginning. There's a third passage that I want to take you to. And if you will, look in your Bible in 1 John chapter 4. Uses this word propitiation. 1 John chapter 4. And starting in verse 9 and then going to 10. And I'm reading out of the NAS. It says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin." Why did Christ come into the world? What did that verse tell you right there? That you might live. That you might breathe. That you might become the person God wants you to be. That you might gain life and life to the full. That's part of why Christ entered into the world, to bring you that life. Christ lived, taught, died, resurrected so that you could live. To be moved into that second part of that word propitiation, that is, moved into a favored position with God. Brought together again with God, gaining His blessing. Jesus Christ placed you in favor with the Father. You see, Jesus came and He eliminated the problem, the issue of sin, and he brings you life. That's the complete picture there. See, he's bigger and greater than what you and I imagined. Not only did he conquer sin and death and hell, and he's brought us life, life eternity, a relationship with the Father, reconciled, favored. That's where we stand. This word reconciled, I mean, God's, listen to this, God satisfies his justice, plays within the established rules so he can inconsistency with his own nature, be favorable towards man. The wrath is paid for in full, so you can be brought back together again in harmony with God. The wrath is paid for in full so that you and I can move into a position of favor and harmony with God. That's a complete picture of it. Jesus doesn't just pay for our sin and leave you the same person. Otherwise, you'd be like that parable that Jesus told. You'd be like the pig that returns to its mud or the dog that returns to its vomit. You see, it's not that he only removes your debt and so now you're debt-free, which is a wonderful place to be. I'm debt-free. Fantastic. But you know what Christ does? Not only are you debt-free, but then he's making infinite deposits into your account over and over and over and over again. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see the difference where it's one thing to say, hey, I'm debt-free. Christ paid for my debt. I'm clean. I'm free. I'm neutral. I have no debt to pay. And that is a fantastic place to be. And it'd be good enough to be there, honestly, right? And he's making those infinite deposits into your account, into your life. A complete picture of what he's doing. He pays for our failings and sins and moves us into a beautiful relationship with him. You know, let me just have you look at one more verse. Look at Psalm 40. We read this morning. We started off this morning with Psalm 40. And it's so important. It's so beautiful here. If we just look at verses 1 through 3 even, you're going to see, again, this complete picture. And so what I'm hoping to do this morning is to help you to think about this, so then when you go back to read the Scriptures, you start seeing it again and again and again and again. So listen to this, Psalm 40, just these first few verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Here we go, watch this. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, up out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Do you see it? There's the complete picture. Number one, he appeases the wrath of God. He said right there, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. That's that first part we've been talking about. Doesn't stop there. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. This is what he's creating right here. This is that new creation that 2 Corinthians talks about. Isn't that beautiful? So it's not just in one verse that Paul wrote later on. It's throughout the Scriptures. It's this whole thing of him forgiving you and then putting your feet on the rock and then putting a new song into your heart. Beautiful, complete picture. Let me ask you this. If you were God, having done all that he's done for you and me, what would you want your children to focus on? Would you want them to focus on that they are sinners, unworthy, they fail, they stumble, and that you had to come and sacrifice your son for them to forgive them? Or would you want them to think about who they are now that they're a believer, and see what Christ has saved them into, this new creation. And I'm asking it in a way to kind of make you stumble a little bit. It's not either or. If you're God, you want them to see both sides of that. I want you to see both sides of this. I want you to see that I did pick you up out of the miry clay. I want you also to see I put a new song in your heart. That's where I want you to be. God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. He wrote a new testament, a new covenant for us. We just learned there in Psalm 40, He's put a new song in our hearts. And so for this new heaven and new earth, you can't have an old creature going into the new heaven and new earth. You have to have a new creature going into the new heaven and the new earth. If He's going to make the heavens new and He's going to make the earth new, He's not going to just take old crusty you and me and stick us in there, right? Just as we are. No, He's going to make you into a new creation and then place you in there. There's a lot of consistency here. The Scripture says He's made you into a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. What does that look like? Well, we could go on and on and on for Sunday after Sunday on this, but just a quick summary of it. Ezekiel 36 talks about a new heart. God will make you clean, give you a new heart and a new spirit. You will be His people and He will be your God. A new heart filled with compassion for other people. A heart that is humble and secure. Humble and confident. Securely loved, others-oriented, God-oriented heart. A desire for God, a desire for the things of God. New creature looks like somebody with a new heart. A new creature is somebody with the mind of Christ. Do you realize that 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, Paul says, you, as a believer, have the mind of Christ. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that too. But as a new creation, a new creature in Christ, that's what the Scriptures say. It calls for you to renew this mind that God has given to you, to dwell on that which is excellent and praiseworthy, according to Philippians 4:8. The mind set on the things of the Spirit is life and peace, the Scripture says. You have to believe that the old is gone and that the new has come. You have the mind of Christ. That's part of this new creation. And one last one, just to give us a quick summary, and most importantly, is that the Holy Spirit of God is in you and with you, according to John 14. In John 14 through 16, Jesus said, look, I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to remembrance. He's going to guide you into all truth. And He's going to be with you. And whatever the Father and I say, He's going to speak to you. So I want you to, just for a second, I mean, it's one of these profound, huge statements that the third person of the Trinity is residing in me. The third person of the Trinity will always be with me. That is grace. That is love. That is profound. The compassion God has for us. But this is the new creation that God is making out of you and out of me. New creation. God puts love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control in you. This new creation, this favored position that you're in, God gifts you to accomplish much in this world. This favored position means that you're no longer lost, you're found. You're no longer a slave, you're free. You're chosen, you're adopted, you're made close a friend of God. God makes you white as snow. You are God's workmanship, becoming pleasing to God. Even the righteousness of God, the royal priesthood, God's special possession. Now, what is the result of that? If you buy into this complete picture that not only am I forgiven, but now I have a new song in my heart and I have the mind of Christ and I have a new heart and a new spirit and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is residing with me and in me. If I believe in all that, what could possibly be the results of that? Might we grow as a person? Might peace within expand? A perspective of hope, an attitude of gratitude, confidence, security? Might you be motivated and inspired to grow as a person in life itself? How about your relationship with the Lord? Wouldn't that mature? Wouldn't that expand? You would be a person that walks into a room and I'm looking here, I'm walking in to encourage somebody. I'm looking to speak words that will build them up according to their need, as the Scripture says. Because I'm realizing more and more of God's love for me. I'm realizing more and more that I have a new heart and the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit's in me. So therefore, I'm walking in a place of peace and personal security and confidence so I can walk into a room not looking for somebody to say, "Oh, Skip, how are you doing? Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you're great. Oh, you. No, no. I'm looking to say, how about you? What can I give to you? How can I encourage you? What can I do for you?" And then with the Lord, it's not always coming to the Lord in some prayer of, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Lord, I really messed up. I'm so unworthy. I'm just completely unworthy. I'm going to spend the 90% of this prayer with you, Lord, talking about how unworthy I am." Instead of saying, "No, Lord, I am unworthy. You're right. Absolutely. You're going to get no pushback from me on that. And yet, in spite of that, you saw something in me because you came after me. You came after me and you paid for all those sins and you put that new song into my heart. And you're making me into a new creation. Lord, that's what I want to spend time on is who you are as the creator, the sustainer of all things. I want to get focused on that your understanding, as we read in the Scriptures this morning, is infinite. That when I go out in the night sky and I see all the stars, that you created all those and you name them all. Lord, that you're creating a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be part of my prayer. That's going to be my attention, or I fix my eyes, or I fix my mind on those things. Those could be some of the results of this. So this morning, we sit here and we hear this, and we may be thinking, "You know what? Okay, that's true. He had enough scriptural support. I can buy into some of what he's saying. I believe that. It sounds good. It's encouraging." But come Tuesday, what then? Come Thursday night, what then? Come a growth time with your spouse, meaning an argument, what then? Will it be true? Is it true? You see, we can sit here on Sunday morning and agree with this, but then once we walk out those two doors back there, a little different. The problem is that our brain is biased to the negative. Come Tuesday morning and Thursday night, there's going to be a lot of "yeah, buts." I'm a new creation, yeah, but. I have the mind of Christ, yeah, but. The Holy Spirit's with me and in me, yeah, but. And here's one. You know, sometimes part of the problem is our theology. Sometimes our theology sways us to be heavy on one side of the definition of propitiation. And you have to challenge and not let some theology that a person came up with or people came up with that may be in conflict with what the complete picture of the Scriptures say. That's part of the problem. Part of the problem, too, is like I was saying, that we're new creations. Our new creations are in a body with old habits, old experiences, old thoughts. Part of the problem is our new creations are in a confused world, struggling and moving away from God. Part of the problem of applying all this is that, you know what, it's actually risky. Because, what do I mean by that? Well, what if I try this? What if I begin to believe this and I fail? I stumble. Well, am I a new creation or not? Is the Holy Spirit with me or not? Oh, it must not be true. I'm just going to default back to this because this felt more comfortable. I'm just a loser, saved by grace. That's a very comfortable place once you get there, honestly. It's a lot more risky to say, that's true, and he's making me into a new creation. You're stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, I'm just going to trust what the Scriptures say. I'm not necessarily seeing all of that, and I know that I'll never be perfect in this life, but I'm going to believe what the Scriptures say that says I am a new creation in Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I have a new heart. I have a new spirit in me. That's risky. So how do we overcome this? We're going to have to challenge that negative bias in you. You're going to have to find five good, positive, scriptural messages to counter every negative one. Philippians 4, listen to this, 8. I referenced it earlier. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Where's he saying to fix your thoughts? He's saying to fix them over here, this new creation. This is what I'm telling you to think about. What's honorable? What's true? What's lovely? What's admirable? What's noble? What is excellent? What is praiseworthy? Fix your mind here. Start going over that stuff that is excellent. Start putting it to memory. There's things that are excellent. Yes, you can memorize we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes. And fix your mind on what is excellent and praiseworthy. So right now, I want you to stand up with me. Stand up with me. And I want you to repeat with me. We're just going to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, I am a new creation in Christ.
I am a new creation in Christ.
The old things have passed away.
The old things have passed away.
The new things have come.
The new things have come.
All of this is from God.
All of this is from God.
Amen. You may be seated. So see, we're already starting right now to put that into our heads. I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. All of this is from God. All of it's from God. And praise be to Him. For the days ahead, you know what I did? I went in and I Googled. You can find these anywhere. But Jordan, if you would help me, or Phil, if you could help me, just pass these out on this side. This is just a list of scriptures that tell you who you are in Christ. And yes, there are many more. It's not to be a comprehensive, but it does get you started. And the point of this is for you to take it and listen, I have no... I shouldn't say that. I know that only a handful of you are going to do this, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. But in your devotion time, I challenge you to read through these verses. And even if you want to get real bold, read them out loud. But to do this for the next 30 days, to begin reading through these verses day after day after day, getting them into your head, getting them into your head, getting them into your head, because these are Scripture. Just as we've all sinned and fallen short of the God of Scripture, yes, that's Scripture, and all of these are Scripture too. So let me challenge you as part of this, is that you sit down and you, if you don't have a quiet time, a devotion time with the Lord, that you start one starting tomorrow morning, and that you pull out this piece of paper that you're about to tuck in your Bible, and you pull it out and you begin reading over it. Every morning for the next 30 days. And then hopefully by then it'll stick, and then you'll want to keep doing it. And keep doing it. And keep doing it. Because Romans 12 talks about you have to renew your mind. The way you renew your mind is going back over these verses over and over and over and over again. And then as you go back and you begin reading the Scriptures, you're going to come up to a passage like Psalm 40, and you're going to say, oh my goodness, there it is. Out of the miry clay. I'll put my feet on the rock. Put a new song in my heart. There's that complete picture of this word that Skip kept talking about, propitiation, that one Sunday. All that Christ has done for you and for me. And you might pray in that quiet time, Lord, help transform my thinking. Help me to see as you have written in your word. Listen to this. You have to do life differently to get different results. If you're content right where you are, then just carry on. But if you want to explore and think about and meditate and become more and more like Christ, you're going to have to do things differently. You're going to have to put more of God's Scriptures into your head that declare who you are, as opposed to 3 hours of Fox News or CNN or whatever other stuff's out there. You have to put this positive, good, hope-filled, eternal truths into your mind, renewing your mind. All right. Guys, we live on the other side of the cross. We just celebrated the resurrection last Sunday. Did he resurrect? Is he alive? And so are you. We're on the other side of the cross. What you dwell on, what you think about, and that self-talk thing that happens, you know, when you're alone or even when you're in crowds, it affects you. It affects your attitude. It affects your demeanor. It affects your actions. And if what you're hearing in there is that you're a loser, you can't do anything right, you don't even belong here, that's going to affect your attitude. But if you allow the Lord to speak to you and say, let me give you the complete picture, and let me share with you some of those verses that are on that page I just handed out to you, there's going to be a humble security, a humble confidence in you, straight from God. It matters what you believe and what you think. My goal this morning was to be as scripturally complete on this subject as possible, and as a result, that it would build you up, it would encourage you. Jesus made propitiation for you, appeased God's wrath that was due you, and brought you into a favored position with God. That first one, God's wrath, there's no more wrath for you. There is no sin more powerful than Christ on the cross. There is no sin more powerful than Christ on the cross. Nothing is more powerful than Him. There is no more wrath for you. You're free. You're not in trouble. And Jesus has moved you into a deeply loved, highly favored relationship with the Lord. New mindset, fresh heart, new song. He's residing in you and with you. He's speaking to you the truths of the Scriptures. He's speaking to you whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. Focus and think on these things. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you that you have sent your Son to appease the wrath that our sin required, and that we had no way out. We were in trouble. We were in huge trouble. Thank you that Jesus, that you came and you bore all of that. And that there is no sin more powerful than what you've accomplished for us. And Lord, thank you for the passages that say, that talk about, that point us to a new creation that's going to go into the new heaven and the new earth with a new song in our heart. Lord, help us to focus on this complete picture of what you've done for us. And help us to worship you and worship you and worship you. Help us to go out and live life as you've created it and you've designed us to go live it in any world, any sphere that we operate in. Lord, change us from the inside out. Encourage us with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.